Gopi Tarabala Bagir Vardari Yashoda Nanana Bajadana Ranjana Yashoda nanana bhajajana ranjana Yamuna tira bandhachari Yamuna tira bandhachari Dayaratha Madhava Kunjapihari Dayaratha Madhava Kunjapihari Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Sham Sundara Radha Sham Sundara Radhe Jaya Krishna Balaram Krishna Balaram Krishna Balaram Jaya Krishna Balaram Nityai Gaur Haribo 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 Nityai Gaur Haribo Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Prabhupada Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. Glories to some of the devotees. Glory Shri Guru, Shri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. A reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 16. Krishna chastises the serpent Kaliya. And we'll read texts 42, 43, and 44. I'll just read 42 and 43 myself. Bhutta matrendriya prana manobud ashayatmane trigunena bhimanena grudha swatmanubhutaye namo nantaya shukshmaya kutastaya vipaschite nanna badanurodhaya vachavachakchaktaye. Translation. Obeisances unto you, who are the ultimate soul of the physical elements, of the subtle basis of perception, of the senses, of the vital air of life, and of the mind, intelligence, and consciousness. By your arrangement, the infinitesimal spirit souls falsely identify with the three modes of material nature, and the perception of their own true self thus becomes clouded. We offer our respects, our obeisances unto you, the unlimited Supreme Lord, the supremely subtle one, the omniscient personality of Godhead, who are always fixed in unchanging transcendence, who sanction the opposing views of different philosophies, and who are the power upholding expressed ideas and the words that express them. Text 44, you can repeat. Namah Pramana Mulaya. Namah Pramana Mulaya. Kavaye Shastra Yonaye. Pravrittaya Nivrittaya. Nigamaya Namo Namaha. Namah Pramana Mulaya. Kavaye Shastra Yonaye. Pravrittaya Nivrittaya. Nigamaya Namo Namaha. Vaishnavis?
Namah Pramana Mulaya.
Namah Pramana Mulaya.
Kavaye Shastra Yonaye.
Kavaye Shastra Yonaye.
Nivrittaya Nivrittaya.
Nivrittaya Nivrittaya.
Nivrittaya Namo Namaha.
Nivrittaya Namo Namaha.
Namah Pramana Mulaya.
Namah Pramana Mulaya.
Kavaye Shastra Yonaye.
Namaha.
Namaha.
Obeisances.
Obeisances.
Pramana.
Of
authoritative evidence.
Authoritative.
Mulaya.
Mulaya.
To the basis. Kavaye. To the author. Shastra. Of the revealed scripture.
Yonaye.
To the source.
Source.
Pravittaya, which encourages sense gratification. Nivrittaya, which encourages renunciation. Nigamaya, to him who is the origin of both kinds of scripture. Namaha, namaha. Repeated obeisances. Translation purport. We offer our obeisances again and again to you, who are the basis of all authoritative evidence, who are the author and ultimate source of the revealed scriptures, and who have manifested yourself in those Vedic literatures, encouraging sense gratification as well as in those encouraging renunciation of the material world. Purport. If we did not have the powers of perception and cognition, evidence could not be transmitted. And if we had no tendency to believe in particular modes of evidence, persuasion could not take place. All of these processes, perception, cognition, persuasion, and transmission, take place through the various potencies of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord Krishna is himself the greatest scholar and intellectual being. He manifests the transcendental scriptures within the hearts of great devotees like Brahma and Narada. And in addition, he incarnates as Vedavyas, the compiler of all Vedic knowledge. In multifarious ways, the Lord generates a variety of religious scripture which gradually bring the conditioned souls through the various phases of re-entry into the kingdom of God. There's some more of the Nagapatni's very elevated respects and prayers to the Supreme Lord. It's a very majestic description of the Lord, very awesome description of the Lord. And it's good for us to hear this kind of prayer. There's a saying that says, you cannot see the forest because of the trees. And sometimes we get so immersed in just the deity form and that, you know, which nose ring should I put on today? Or maybe his hair is not quite right, or what color, or how he's look, that we forget to actually see the bigger picture, that the Supreme Lord is supreme, that he's actually responsible for everything that's happening on this planet, everything that goes on within our bodies, within our minds. Pretty amazing, pretty awesome. And so it's good to stand back and to actually look at the Lord's position in that way, as the Nagapatnis describe. And also, it pushes us down to our position of realizing our insignificance, as it's described in the first purport. It says, the infinitesimal spirit soul falsely identifying. And so sometimes we have a tendency just to completely forget what our real position is. And so these prayers actually are very healthy. They push us down to our real size, which is good for us. Actually, the Nagapatnis, being snake-like, you know, bodies, they actually are always looking up to the Supreme Lord. But sometimes we, even standing on the altar, kneeling on the altar, sometimes we look down on the Lord. So best that we're actually like praying to be like this nice, humble position of being lower than the Supreme Lord, always, not just physically, but in our consciousness, that we're always considering ourselves very infinitesimal. And to understand who we're really dealing with, who we're really worshiping here, that he is so great in so many different ways. And these prayers are not just some sentimental prayers. They're actually very respectful and very mindful of this position of ourselves and of Krishna. Even in the Krishna book itself, Srila Prabhupada wrote it very early in the movement, but you can see that it's just, you know, every other page he put in tons of philosophy so that we would not misunderstand the Supreme Lord's position. It's actually very scientifically presented, very philosophically presented, so that we don't just get some sentimental affection just for the Supreme Lord. It's hard to realize how we actually chose the position that we're in now. We actually chose to forget Krishna. We were there and said, I just want to forget you. It's hard to realize how we could do that. But then Krishna arranged for us in a very amazing way also, as it's describing here, that created this whole material world and completely covers us over. And so much so we don't even understand how or believe that there is a controller anymore. But we actually chose this position. But every once in a while we get reminded of the Supreme Lord's position. And some people accept, some people still don't accept. We were in the prison a couple of weeks ago, and all of a sudden this wind came up, and it was actually a tornado, and it made the roof fly off the building that we were in. We hadn't been there for 2 weeks, so the men were really disappointed, you know, because we kept watching it coming. We were having a pretty far out kirtan. I mean, everyone was jumping up and down, and we saw this. Everything turned white, and I mean, the hail was hitting the windows from the side, and all of a sudden we hear whoop, and then water started gushing in, and they said we have to have an emergency countdown. Everyone has to leave, and one of the prisoners said, "Just see, the Supreme Lord is the controller. What can we do?" He had some other plan, and we had planned a really nice program, you know. And we were all anxious because we hadn't seen each other for a couple weeks, and so it was nice to see their understanding of the Supreme Lord's Supreme Controller. So sometimes Krishna has to do that, so that we, you know, try to remember again, remind us of that there is, that we're not the Supreme Control. But it's amazing how we put our name on so many things that Krishna actually is involved with, like creating things, inventing things. You know, you always see someone's name, you know, the pastor, this, and the, you know, this, you know, everyone tags their name on atoms, even discovering atoms and chemicals. But it's all here. It was all here before. We haven't really done anything, but we have the audacity to put our name on it when it actually should be Krishna's name. You know, we think that we're making so many achievements, but what can we achieve? All we can do is really make a big mess of things. So we have to be reminded. And even in the department of self-realization or self-discovery, we even give credit to ourselves for the processes that we somehow or other concoct of reaching the Supreme, you know. Even like different kinds of yoga, they make, you know, like Bikram yoga, where is that in the, you know, Bhagavad Gita? This hot yoga or something like that. All different kinds of things they're making up, thinking that they're going to, you know, make some advancement out of this material world. And still, you know, we're thinking that, yes, I will build my staircase up to the Supreme. I think it was Ravana who said he was going to build a staircase, you know, very soon shot down by Krishna's arrangement. So we have really a lot to learn, and we should really give credit where credit's due. Instead of taking the credit for ourselves, we should realize that the Supreme Lord, as it's described here, so many wonderful qualities that he has that we could never even have the audacity to mention some of these, that were the, you know, the reason why we, the means of be able to understand something and to possess certain different qualities described here. So we can't thank Krishna enough, because of our position, though, in forgetfulness, we forget to thank him. So unfortunately, we have this Hare Krishna mantra, which is glorifying him, and hopefully it will rectify our situation and realize what our real position is. And especially we should give thanks, as is described here in this other purport, that Krishna is taking us all the way from, you know, completely bewildering us, covering us over, as it says here, clouded over, to the position of actually liberation and understanding Krishna, meeting Krishna face to face. It's his doings, especially through this Vedic literature. It was not an easy thing for Vedavyas to compile all this literature. We remember that story where he actually is upset because he doesn't feel like he's done the right thing and that he's not complete. So he was working very hard in trying to satisfy everyone, to give everyone an opportunity to advance from ignorance to knowledge. It's described here that of the Vedas were so expertly arranged that they did supply. The different books would say, okay, good, do some sense gratification, but gradually come to this point. And other Vedic literatures say, just renounce this, give this up. So very expertly done by Krishna. So we should give great thanks for that. Otherwise, where would we be? I mean, if we didn't have this Bhagavatam, even when you go away and you don't get to hear a Bhagavatam verse for a couple days, it's you miss it. Because it does so much cleansing work, so much bringing us closer to Krishna, bringing us closer to that original position and understanding of our relationship with Krishna. And then if we can get to that position, then we should settle down in that position. That's giving real thanks. If we can hear the purports of these Vedic literatures and actually imbibe them and to carry them out, actually settle in understanding that we really are eternally a servant. That's who we really are. All these other designations that we might think or maybe have thought, all these different ideas, they have to become extinct. They cannot exist within us. We have to totally be convinced that eternally, not just now, but eternally, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I have to completely surrender. Maybe not all in this lifetime, but gradually I have to learn how to surrender. When we first came to the moon, we thought, yes, I surrender. I surrender my car. I surrender my, trying to satisfy my parents' wishes for me. These were all big surrenders for us, and we felt that, yes, that was making a big step, and it was. Moving into an ashram was a big surrender. I remember we used to have what's called a surrender closet where, you'd throw everyone through their extra stuff in a milk crate, and then when you didn't have anything, you'd just go pick out somebody's something or other and wear it, So, yes, we learned surrender in many ways, like we heard Narayani say, 10 hours a day on Hari Nam. We really did it, 10 hours a day. We'd go out in the morning, come back, have some prasadam, go to arti, go back out on the streets and chant. I had nodes on my throat from chanting so much. I had to get hospitalized. So, yes, this process has been made actually very easy for us. This sadhana bhakti is a wonderful process, a sublime process where we can gradually surrender within our hearts. It's a process of restoring that love for God that is necessary to actually re-enter this kingdom of God, as it's said here. So gradually that ego becomes inflated if we take to the process properly. Otherwise, if we don't, all of a sudden, poof, it pops out again. Just like, I guess, these airbags in your cars. That's what it's kind of like that, all of a sudden, poof, you're smashed up against the material energy with this big false ego that's very difficult to inflate. Here, Kaliya, he obviously, his ego got the best of him. But he was very lucky. We're not so lucky. Krishna just came and stomped on his head and poof, deflated it, and that was it. He surrendered, and he was a great devotee of Krishna. For us, not so easy. Krishna doesn't come and just dance on our head and just squash it all out of us forever. But he does give us this process of sadhana bhakti, which we have to work on daily. It's not something that we can expect overnight to take effect. So gradually we learn to centralize Krishna in our life. Here we come every day. If you can't come in the morning, I see tons of people coming at night and focusing on the Lord before they go to take rest. and remembering them by hearing classes. So many different ways to really drill it in ourselves that we are not the supreme in any regards, and none. No way are we supreme. But there's still many people that are stubborn out there, and they don't believe that God is the supreme. For some reason, they think something else is supreme. We went to this interfaith, so-called interfaith gathering, which we go to every year. And I noticed the day before, a couple days before, I got a newspaper at the college, and there was an article by this so-called coexistent group called PANTS, Pantheist, Atheist, Non-Theistic, Theistic Society. And it revealed, there's a new president, and she revealed in this article that actually she's been an atheist since she was 6 years old, and that actually this theism is going out the drain. It's going down. People are not thinking about God so much anymore. And I was a little disappointed in hearing that article, thinking that we're going to go to this, you know, this coexistent, interfaith group. And I actually was, thinking, golly, that's not the mood that you're supposed to have if you're a president of a coexistent club. And they kind of, they said more about how they thought that pretty much that God is dying and other things are supreme. And so we went anyway because we were obligated, and so we went there, and sure enough, some of the theistic groups that normally are there weren't there. What did we see? We saw paganism group, Satanism group, Wiccan something or other. I think there was even a gay thing. I don't know. What else was there? Anyway, nothing. The only thing I hunted and I found, huh? The Druids. I don't even know what that is. Anyway. And then I finally found the Mormons were there, thank goodness. They were the only ones that came. And I don't know if it was coincidental. I don't know if they'd read the article or not. But I'm not going to go to the next one. And I even talked to somebody who used to help that group, had changed groups and said, I just don't like where they're headed. So they're trying very hard to destroy this image that there is somebody ahead of us. But we have, I thought, okay, how can we defeat this group? And of course, we came armed with three sweets, three salty preparations, and I figure they're hissing, they're snake-like, envious hissing. Control the tongue, just give them prasadam. And they love prasadam. It came back for seconds, thirds, fourths. So this is really the best method for these snake-like personalities. And so we're going again today, and hopefully we'll meet them and give them some snickerdoodles to help control their tongue. So Lord Chaitanya has actually given us a benediction. Krishna's not dancing on our heads, but he's given us the holy name so the Lord can dance on our tongue, which is equally good. And that will gradually get rid of our envious nature too. And I think we see it. I think we can see that by spotlighting Krishna, by glorifying Krishna all the time, then we lose that taste to glorify ourselves. We actually get embarrassed to say anything nice about ourselves because everything is there in Krishna. Even Srila Prabhupada, he would sometimes say we. We are doing this, we are doing that. Always including the super soul and Krishna with him. Not that he didn't really do anything, although he did everything so wonderfully, but he always said that he gives the credit to Krishna, to we. And so we need to chant as much as possible, because this chanting actually sheds our snake-like skin. All that independence and those scales of envy, it helps to slough those off so that we can go back to our real nature, which is our real identity as is eternal servant. And we should be very blissful in this process of chanting, not think that it's drudgery. And in our chanting, especially in japa, when we have to go through so much things with our mind to get this I and mine out of there. Even in japa, it springs up immediately when we start chanting. We're thinking, oh gosh, I hope this goes fast because I have so much to do today. You know, I hope I really, or actually I am going to conquer this chanting. I am going to humble myself so that I can achieve the bliss of chanting. So many different, you know, subtleties of I and mine are still there. And then we get to the point in our chanting where I have to just tell Krishna all my problems. I have to need this. I need this. I need that. So finally we come in our chanting where we go, this is a waste of time. Here I'm chanting. Why don't I just hear the holy name like we just heard? Srila Prabhupada was asked, what should I do when I'm chanting? Just hear Krishna's name. All the glories, all these glories that are mentioned by the Nagapatnis, they're in that name. And this will actually put us in the proper mood. Because the real mood that Prabhupada stressed in our chanting is to chant just like the Nagapatnis here. Got their folded hands and they are just begging, please, please, you know, for the mercy. Please engage us and our husband in devotional service. Please accept us, whatever we can do for you. And this will revive the real ego of being an eternal servant of Krishna. And no longer will we think that we're the cat's pajamas or the, you know, the God's gift to the earth, the most talented, intelligent, dot, 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 dot. This atheistic attitude is definitely what we have to get rid of in this lifetime. And besides, Krishna, as we hear here, he's given us all this talent. Adidev, he's given you that talent. He's given us so many things. We're just borrowing it from him, and he can take it away in a second. In a second. We can get Alzheimer's, we can have a stroke, whatever. So we should give credit where credit is due. And if we did, could you imagine, you know, usually when you have some achievement, and they give you this little, like little things on the back, little plaques, you know, acknowledgments of all the achievements. We would not have enough walls in all of our temples put together to acknowledge the attributes and qualities of Krishna, giving him credit for so many things. As we'll hear, they keep going on and on with the credits that are due to Krishna. But more notably, the non-devotees see that, oh, Krishna has, you know, he's actually responsible for all the bad things here in the material world too. You know, give him, blame him. Don't give him credit, give him the blame. Look what he's doing. He's giving such bad qualities to people. He's giving such impurities and inequalities within the world, atrocities, so many things. Give him the blame. And the scientists, they're expert, you know, in technological things. They just pass on the buck. Just like when you go to the store and you buy a product, it'll say, if there's a defect, don't return it to the store. Return it to the manufacturers. So the scientists and everybody, when something goes wrong, there's not enough rain, some defect, earthquake, see the manufacturer. We can't do anything about it. It's God's problem. It's the supreme, whoever it is, or whatever it is, the supreme energy or whatever, atom, and it's their problem. So we admit, yes, God is responsible for the bad and for the good. Right? It's saying here that inequality, it's saying renunciation, all these different, you know, goods and bads, the nirvritti, the pervritti, so many different opposites. Krishna is responsible. We don't deny that. But we say, yes, he is for the bad and good, but he's all doing all of this to help give us, to push us towards him, to make us a little bit miserable, to manipulate this release from this this false identification that we have. So we should understand that it's for our own good and give recognition, yes, and appreciation and gratification and thanks for Krishna's doing and whatever he does to help us become more intimately associated with him and ultimately to be able to render direct service to him. Here in the purport, it's recognizing so many wonderful qualities of Krishna. How many have we read just in the last few days? But I say that they actually overlooked a lot of bad qualities of Krishna. And I think they should be announced. I think that they should see that that one quality of Krishna, a very bad quality, is that he's a debtor. That he's actually made the gopis have to, just be happy. He can't repay them, so they have to just be happy with their own service. So he's a debtor in that regards. And he's also a thief and a misdoer of many things. Being chastised, he's a source of, a point of chastisement by Mother Yasoda for stealing and for playing with the monkeys and not coming home when he should, out there playing games, and his father's waiting. Yes, definitely misdoing different kinds of things like that. And he's a little wimpy, too. He's known as Rancho, right? Although we understand it was by the call of Rukmini wanting, but he actually left the battlefield. He was threatened by Kalyavana, threatened by Pondraka, right? And when Krishna heard, oh yes, surrender this, surrender to me. Yes, I'm Pondraka saying, I'm Krishna. He's threatened. And what did Krishna do? He laughed. He laughed his head off. Not his head, but he laughed Pondraka's head off, right? Poof, gone. He just sliced it right off. And also, he's very unjust. We know that story of Gandhari and his son coming, with the banana leaves over his private parts and going to see his mother. And Krishna said, hey, wait a second, what are you doing? You can't go, naked in front of your mother. This is outrageous. Cover yourself. And so he did. He covered his lower parts, and Gandhari got mad, right? And cursed him. So here he is, an object of being cursed because of his unjust behavior. So he does have some pretty bad qualities. And suppose that he's very skillful and talented, expert at so many things, right? One of his qualities, I say he's not so expert. Why? Even in the game of holy, he gets smashed by the gopis, with all kinds of colors. Like they sneak up on him behind all the lotus petals. And sometimes he gets defeated in wrestling, right? And he has to be the loser, and he has to carry people on his shoulders. And then also in the games where they make flower balls. I would love to know how to make these flower balls. We use styrofoam in the middle, but I'm sure they don't use styrofoam. But somehow or other they make these balls and have ball games with flower balls. And sometimes he gets walloped by the gopis. So, not so expert. And inappropriate behavior, oh my goodness. When he was in very embarrassed because of his inappropriate behavior when he got caught by Balaram when he was holding up Govardhan Hill, and he looked over at Baladev, and Balaram could tell that he had been looking at the gopis in not such a nice chase way. And so he felt very embarrassed of his inappropriate glancing. So Krishna actually chooses to have these different qualities just to increase the exchanges of intimate love and relationship with the Lord. It's all for the us becoming closer to Him and increasing our pleasure and increasing His pleasure, which multiplies and snowballs so much so that we will be very satisfied in our position as a servant. That we will never complain of being Krishna's dog. There's a very nice song written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was expert in describing this process of surrender. And it's almost, it echoes these verses. Most of his songs are not in this mood, but this one is. And it's very nicely sung by one devotee in our movement. I won't sing it, but I'll read the purport. It's very nice to hear. O youthful son of the king of Braja, you are the lord of all lords. Creation and destruction take place in the universe according to your will. According to your will, Lord Brahma creates, and in accordance with your will, Lord Vishnu maintains. Lord Shiva destroys in similar obedience to your will, and by your wish, Maya creates the prison house of this world. By your will, the living beings take birth and die, and by your will, they meet with prosperity and ruin, happiness, and sorrow. The tiny soul bound up by Maya vainly struggles in the fetters of worldly desire. Without your sanction, he is unable to do anything. You are my protector and maintainer. Except for your lotus feet, there is no other hope for me. Now I have given up all confidence in my own strength and endeavor. Now I depend solely on your will. Bhaktivinod is most poor, and in his pride, and his pride has been leveled. Now he lives and dies in accordance with your will. So this is Sharanagati. This is full surrender, and this is what we're encouraged to do by Krishna, and we're able to do by Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada's grace. So we should really take it up, because it will give happiness to Krishna. Just like here, the Nagapatnis are so happy when Kaliya surrenders. Their bliss, you know, succeeds all bounds. And so in the same way, we should rid ourselves of the poison of envy and independence by this chanting process. Take it up seriously. Try to master the greatest art, which we all lack, and that is humility, so that we can really understand, you know, who we are eternally, and give pleasure to Prabhupada too. He was looking for some people to become pure devotees, and Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur just wanted one pure devotee, and that pure devotee made so many, and Prabhupada was hoping that we would also take seriously this process and give it to others, and that will please him also. So maybe someone else would like to add or expand questions? Yes? Yeah, the 12th canto goes into the details of how you have more and more degradation and loss of spiritual consciousness. This is the golden age, so there is a peak right now with Lord Chaitanya's movement. But as Kali Yuga really possesses past that, yeah, it's downhill all the way. They won't have time. They'll just be worried about existing because they will have exploited everything. And they just... You know, the devotees will be underground at that point. They won't be able to preach. So right now we should really take advantage because there is hope. I see that, you know, people still are considered that there is a possibility God is there. And many of them want to latch on to that idea and want it cultivated more. And I think that's where we come in. We have to actually show them how they can experience God so they don't lose that faith. And that's why we bring them here and we have these festivals and things like that. You know, we rake our brain of how to get people here, how to begin to touch Krishna in some way. Like even at preaching at the universities, we have to make prasadam because we have to snag them in, you know, somehow or other. We try to get them to touch the book, to say Hare Krishna. Somehow or other, we have to give them all that opportunity so they can experience a change. And then that their faith will increase and hopefully it'll get bigger, but it is, you know, we understand that ultimately that consciousness will be depleted. Prabhupada did say, though, that if some, you know, great catastrophes, like a Third World War, which I don't know if you read any of the news lately, looks like it might be brewing, that at that time the preaching will become very good. Because and sometimes Krishna has to do something like that to make people, you know, really thirsty for a shelter. And so we said that that's when our preaching will become, you know, really, really important and that we have to be prepared for that. So, yeah. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai.